Open your Bible with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter number 4 this morning. And as you're turning there, I do want to say how much I appreciate the opportunity to be here, to be able to preach today. It was a great honor to even be asked, and I'm thankful the Lord has enabled me to be here. It's good to be back visiting in North Carolina. Our home is in Georgia now, but I was born and raised in North Carolina and ministered until just a few years ago here in North Carolina. But living now in Georgia, Brother Hanke, I am not a Bulldogs fan, I'll tell you that right now. You can take the boy out of Carolina, but you can't take the Carolina out of the boy. But it's good to be here, and Dr. Comfort said, I'm the pastor of Philadelphia Baptist Church, not in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but not in Philadelphia, Georgia either, in Rutledge, Georgia, big town of 650 people. But the Lord has blessed us to have a wonderful ministry there. And thankful that the Lord has continued to work in my life over the years. And Ambassador was such an integral part of my training and preparation for the ministry. It was in August of 2001 when I came here, my wife, and I was thinking about it. My wife and I were talking about it. Some of you were newborns when we first stepped on campus. And that kind of puts it in perspective for me and you. I am ancient of days now in your eyes. But at only 35 years of age, there are others who would disagree with that assessment. But this morning, I want to share with you a message that the Lord laid upon my heart a long time ago, in fact. Before I was ever even asked to preach at Ambassador, I had a message that I had thought to myself that if I ever get a chance to preach to college students again, Bible college students, I want to share this with them. And the Lord has kind of molded that and turned it into what I want to share with you today. And I want to start in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 38. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. I want to preach you a message today entitled, there is death in the pot. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me as I share with these people this morning and those that are listening online the message that I believe you've laid upon my heart. Lord, I know that there's nothing in my flesh that will benefit anybody. And that if anything is done today as a result of this message, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit took your word and impressed it upon the hearts of your children. So Lord, I just ask that you'd move me out of the way and that you would speak through me and in spite of me. And most importantly, that you would glorify yourself, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your Holy Scriptures. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have before us in 2 Kings chapter 4 a very familiar scene to those of you who are here today. We have a group of hungry college students. In this particular case, it was the Sons of the Prophets, a prophet school of sort that was probably started during or right before the lifetime of Samuel. But here is Elisha the prophet with these group of people. And the Bible says that there was a dearth in the land. So there was a time where there was a lack and there wasn't a whole lot of plenty. And so they were hungry this day, and Elisha told his servant to set the great pot on. We're going to have us a big old pot of stew. And so as they're putting the ingredients in for whatever this pottage was, one of these individuals went off in search of something to add to the pot, and he found what he thought was a perfectly innocent and perhaps nutritious and delicious addition to this meal. And so he gathers these wild gourds, brings them back, they shred it up into the pot, they finish cooking it, and they begin to eat it. And as soon as they took one taste, they knew, no, something's wrong here. And the phrase that they used to describe it is, there is death in the pot. It wasn't just that it tasted bad. Whatever this was likely poisonous, so that they were not even going to take another bite. Now, I would like to use this as an illustration to begin my message this morning, because I see a lot of similarities between where we are today and this event recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4. We have a lot of people in this room who are hungry. Now, maybe you're physically hungry, but I'm speaking specifically of being hungry for knowledge. You're here at Bible College, hopefully for the express purpose of getting an education in the things of the Lord so that you can better serve Him. And so you are hungry for knowledge, and that is a good thing. It is a good thing to hunger and thirst after righteousness, for Jesus said you will be filled. But like in this story before us, there are some in here who, as you go off into the wild, so to speak, you are going to encounter some things that are new and unfamiliar to you. And specifically, I'm talking about doctrines. Things that you're going to encounter that are going to seem perfectly innocent. At least at the very beginning, they're not going to seem so horrible that you would be immediately pushed away from them. And you're going to think, well, this would be a good thing to add to my doctrinal stew. But my message to you this morning is a message of warning. That there are a lot of things that are being taught today that if you add them to your doctrinal stew, will put death in the pot. They will ruin your life and ministry. Now, I'll be honest, there were a lot of things I wanted to put in this stew this morning. I had several. But as I continued to work through this message, recognizing my time constraint, I've narrowed it down to just one this morning. Just one particular ingredient that if added to your doctrinal stew will ruin it. And the reason I want to talk about this particular one this morning is it's because it's one that I was nearly poisoned by when I was sitting where you sat today. So turn your Bibles now to the book of Jude. New Testament book of Jude. If you don't know what chapter, you can ask Brother Spencer later. New Testament book of Jude. The doctrine that I want to warn you about today, and to make sure that you understand before you leave this room that there is death in that pot, is a false doctrine concerning the grace of God that has become pervasive in our modern Christian culture. Jude verse number 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in these verses, we find Jude's purpose for writing this short epistle: to encourage the believers to contend for the faith. And in verse number 4, he explains why we need to contend for the faith. And for these particular believers especially, he talks about these certain men who were crept in unawares. And their main doctrinal error involved turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, this is the death in the pot that I want to talk about today. There is a lot that's being taught under the heading of grace that is false. There is death in that pot. But thankfully, there is also an antidote. And that is the Word of God. And so here's my principle that I want to impress upon you today, is that you must saturate your life with the Word of God and evaluate every new thing that you learn in light of Scripture. Whatever does not line up with the Word of God must be rejected, or it will poison you spiritually. Notice with me number 1 from Jude verse number 4, the creeping. Jude says to this local body of believers that there are certain that have crept in unawares. Now, these were false prophets. These were people who were teaching a false doctrine or false doctrines, plural. And the thing that he says from the very beginning is that they have weaseled their way into our churches without us knowing it. They've crept in unawares. You know, it would be very easy to spot a false prophet or a false teaching if they would wear a big sign that said false prophet. But if false doctrine were easy to spot, you would never buy it. And Satan knows this. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Satan does his best to camouflage the false doctrines and the false prophets to produce counterfeits that are so close to the real thing that they're almost imperceptible, to try and trick us into believing them. Let me warn you this morning that just because the source seems legitimate doesn't mean that the doctrine is correct. I wish that I could tell you that no independent fundamental Bible pastor, Baptist Bible preaching church would ever say anything false, but that's not the case. Sometimes, because we're human, we say things that don't exactly line up with Scripture. And I want to tell you this morning that everything I'm saying to you about this false doctrine of grace that we're going to talk about, I want you to apply to the message I'm preaching as well. Apply these same principles, because if what I'm saying doesn't line up with the Word of God, don't buy it either. But I believe it does. What I'm saying to you this morning is that those who are teaching false doctrine are not necessarily easy to spot. So don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Be biblically skeptical. I know you are familiar with Acts 17 and verse number 11. It says, "These were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica." Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Do you know who those people in Berea were listening to? Paul and Silas. They were listening to the preaching of Paul and Silas, and they still said, "Oh, that's good. I'd better go check that through the Word of God and make sure it's right." Make sure that you check everything to the Word of God. Don't be gullible. Use godly discernment. We've seen their creeping. Notice, secondly, their crime. It says that they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. I don't know about you, but I don't use the word lasciviousness in everyday conversation very often. Not necessarily very familiar to us, but let me just summarize it this way. Lasciviousness is simply the indulging of the flesh. And what this false doctrine that was being taught, referred to in Jude verse number 4, is a doctrine that used the grace of God as an excuse to indulge the flesh. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse number 1 says, "What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" There are things that you have been taught are sinful. But there are going to come people in your life that are going to tell you, "No, that's not really wrong. That's not really wrong." They're going to probably try to pull out some Bible verses, most likely very out of context, and say, "See here, that's why what you have been taught is not wrong." It is wrong, rather. Now, not everything that you have been taught may be true, but be skeptical. It could be that under the guise of grace, Satan is trying to snare you in sin. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is almost a parallel passage to the book of Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 18. "But when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Now this is speaking of false prophets. Verse number 19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." I think the false teaching regarding Christian liberty is caught up in the false teaching regarding the doctrine of grace that we're talking about today too. There are a lot who are saying, "No, you have liberty in Christ. You can do A, B, C, and D." And it's amazing to me how that I will read things written by guys that perhaps I went to school with, perhaps I sat to class in, that are not only condoning but promoting things that I learned when I was a child was sinful, and that has been solidified in my mind through my own study of the Word of God. They're now promoting it. And they're doing it under the guise of grace. They're saying, no, we have grace. We're under grace. We're not under the law. Time would fail me this morning to try and really flesh this whole error out. I hope that I will just give you enough of an appetite for this to study on it more. But a fundamental misunderstanding of this movement to redefine the grace of God is a misunderstanding of the purpose of the law and the purpose of laws. God gave the law to show us that we cannot save ourselves and we need a Savior and to point us to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But God has still given us some laws, some rules that He expects us to live by. And these guys that say, no, there are no rules, it's only a relationship. How do you read the New Testament and come away with that? You see all the lists that are included in the epistles, don't do, and you go down through a long list of things. There are still rules that God expects us to abide by as believers. But they're going to say, no, 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 no. You can do this, you can do that. You don't have to worry about this standard. And it really boils down to a lack of separation from sin. They say, no, 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 you don't have to worry about that. You can do whatever you want. And so their cardinal doctrine is lasciviousness masquerading as grace. And I want you to understand this morning that right now you may be hearing this and thinking, I would never buy into something like that. But I want to draw your attention back to 2 Peter chapter 9, verse number 8, or chapter 2, verse number 18. Notice it says, when they speak great swelling words. Listen, these guys who are pushing this stuff, they know how to form a very persuasive argument. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. What they're telling you appeals to your carnal nature. You mean I can do A, B, C, D, and E? I can? Really? That is appealing to our flesh. And that is why so often people buy it. The crime is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Quickly, number 3, I want you to notice their condemnation back in the book of Jude, verse number 4. It says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? God will judge those who distort and twist His Scripture, especially those who use that as an excuse to do wicked things. Turn to another passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Verse number 28. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he hath was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. These words are a warning that God does not take it lightly. When you twist and distort the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His blood on the cross of Calvary to be saved from sin, and by His grace made salvation available to all, and when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, He saved you from that sin. When you take that same grace and say, because of God's grace, I can live however I want to. God doesn't take it lightly. He says, how much sorer punishment. Think about that. God has saved you from sin, not so that you could sin more, but so that you could serve Him. And so notice, finally, our contending. Verse number 3 says of Jude that you should earnestly contend for the faith. The word contend there means to wrestle with, in this case, to wrestle for the faith. to stand for the truth, to stand against error. There's a crowd that would have you be more gracious with error than God Himself is. You say, well, I know we disagree, but we just need to have grace. Well, I believe that there are certain things regarding personal standards that we may disagree on. That doesn't mean that you're a reprobate, a heretic, or an apostate. And I don't know if Adam had a belly button or not. So yes, there are some things that we just need to be gracious to one another where we honestly disagree. But there are a whole lot of things that I cannot, in good conscience, just graciously let you continue in error about. I have a biblical responsibility to stand for the truth and to confront error. And if I see a sin in my brother and I suffer it, then I'm not loving you as a brother in Christ. In the book of Jude, down in verse number 14, it says, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. One of the key ways you can spot these false teachers that have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness is by this description at the end of verse number 16, especially, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. There's a lot of pragmatism, a lot of egotism involved in this. Because after all, it's the really smart guys that believe this stuff. You know, they have found the hidden truth that you've been missing all this time. You poor soul. Let me share with you what everybody's been keeping back from you. Kind of reminds me of another conversation that took place in Genesis chapter 3. Hath God said, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's keeping something good back from you, Eve. This fruit is actually beneficial for you. Just take a bite and you'll find out. And boy, there was death in that pot too, wasn't there? I told you that I wanted to talk about this particular doctrinal error because it was something that I was nearly poisoned by. In the last few minutes, I want to share with you what happened. It was the summer of 2005. My son Caleb had just been born. He's back there in the blue shirt. He was born premature. My wife was only 28 weeks along with him when he was born, so he weighed 1 pound 15 ounces. He spent many, many weeks in a neonatal intensive care unit down in Charlotte, North Carolina. At that time, I was a youth pastor of a church just outside of Gastonia, Spencer Mountain Baptist Church. And that same summer that my son was born premature, in fact, while he was still in the hospital, that church imploded. Pastor resigned. I was full-time, which meant my job was in jeopardy and eventually lost. And I was between my junior and senior years of college. And so here I was, young husband, wife and two children, our first daughter having also had a lot of complications when she was born. Now my son in the neonatal intensive care unit, I've lost my job. I was at a very vulnerable point. And somebody reached out to me, a person I had never met before. It was a friend of a friend kind of thing. And called me up one day. I answered the phone and he said, Hey, I'm so-and-so. And I just want you to know I heard about what you're going through. Didn't know if you wanted to sit down and have a cup of coffee. I just been thinking about you and thought maybe I could be an encouragement to you. I said, sure, I'd love that. So we sat down one day at a little coffee shop in Belmont, North Carolina, just got to know one another a little bit. And during the conversation, I come to find out that he was with a certain new evangelical group that did a form of discipleship that revolved heavily around this errant doctrine of grace. And he gave me a book that day. And he said, I want you to read this. I think it will help you, especially knowing the kind of background that you come from. I think it will help you. So here I was at a very vulnerable point in my life. And I began to read this book, honestly, with an open mind. There was nothing about it that, you know, it didn't say on the front of it, this is heresy or anything like that. And as I'm reading through this book, I'm hearing things that I'd never heard said, or at least not said this way before. And I'll be honest, there were some things in there that were good, that I needed to hear at the time. But there was also death in that pot. And it had to do with this doctrine of grace. And this author was making a case for abandoning what I had been taught was the biblical doctrine of grace and biblical standards and biblical Christianity and biblical separation and all of those things, abandoning that for this new thing. And I can tell you there is only one thing, or rather one person, that kept me from being fully poisoned by that, and that was the Holy Spirit. I remember as I was reading through that book, there were some things I was reading, I'm thinking, well, that's good. I've never thought about it that way. But then there was a couple of specific instances that I read something, and there was a real red flag. And I thought, I don't know that that lines up with Scripture right. And I began to evaluate that book in light of Scripture. And over time, God has given me some clarity to understand exactly what the error was. But now that I am this many years, 14 years on the other side of that, I realize how close I came to being poisoned. I was at a very vulnerable time. Here was somebody, I mean, he had the initiative to call me up out of the blue, a perfect stranger, and say, hey, I just want to be an encouragement to you. He had done everything that, you know, we would say a Christian brother should do, and here he gives me this book. He didn't ask me to pay for it or anything. I could have bought that. I could have taken it hook, line, and sinker. And I can tell you, I wouldn't be here today preaching to you if I had. Because there was death in that pot. But back in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha told the students, you don't have to turn there. He told them, add some meal to the pot. So they add some meal to the pot, and it was made whole, and they were able to eat it. Now that was a miraculous cure, but I think it's a good illustration of what the antidote is for the false doctrines that are being spread today. It's the Word of God. Saturate your life with Scripture. Evaluate everything, especially every new thing that you hear in light of the Word of God. And whatever doesn't line up with the Bible, reject it. Because if you don't, it will poison you. There's death in the pot. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be saved. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to your Word, that we would not be carried away with every wind of doctrine, but that we would be rooted and built up in Christ through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.